Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
You cry out unto the Lord, you look to his tree, and everything that that tree touches, the bitter is made sweet. What is it in your life that's bitter today that if you would bring it and let the cross touch that bitter thing in your life, it would make it sweet? You'd be freed from the unforgiveness. You'd be free from the bitterness. You'd be free from the fear. You'd be free from those addictions and habits that bind your life. You let the cross touch those things, and it'll take that which is in your life bitter today, and it will make it sweet.
Today's message with Pastor David is an excellent example of finding Jesus in the Old Testament. The Israelites had made it through many difficulties already since their deliverance from Egypt. Yet they again find themselves at a place where life is bitter. They ask for help, and God's rescue plan will remind us of how he sent his son to also rescue the world. Israel's cries are heard, and our cries too do not fall on deaf ears. Jesus provided us a way to live a hopeful life in the midst of a bitter world. Now, let's join Pastor David as he continues in the book of Exodus.
Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. And in the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose against you. You sent forth your wrath. It consumed them like stubble. And with the blast of your nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The floods stood upright like a heap. The depths congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied on them, and I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. You blew with the wind, the sea covered them, they sank like lead in the mighty waters. And I just imagine just a yahoo going up from everybody as they sang that. Now the third stanza, verse 11. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness? Fearful in praise, is doing wonders. You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You in your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. And then now verse 14, the fourth and the fifth stanza. The people will hear and be afraid. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom will be dismayed, the mighty men of Moab. Trembling will take hold of them. All the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. Fear and dread will fall on them. By the greatness of your arm, they will be still as a stone. Till your power, till your people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over, whom you have purchased, you will bring them out and plant them in the mountains of your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which you have made for your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. And then this glorious conclusion, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. Ladies and gentlemen, that's just flat out glorious. And I love how the whole song concludes with that glorious phrase in verse 18, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. And that enduring truth remains. That is no less true in our own day in the 21st century than it was true back for Moses and the people of Israel back thousands of years ago. Matter of fact, you can say this, that the song of Moses echoes all the way from those thousands of years ago by the shores of the Red Sea, and it echoes forward into eternity all the way to Revelation chapter 15 on the shores of the sea of glass in the very throne room of heaven. Oh, I mean that. Because keep a finger there in Exodus 15, but turn over to the last book of your Bible, Revelation chapter 15. And if you look at verses 3 and 4 of Revelation chapter 15, you're going to see that right there in the very courtroom of heaven, there is a multitude that has come from great suffering. They have experienced great victory. They stand on the shores of a great sea, and they sing this song. Look at it with me here. Revelation 15:3, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. Don't you see that that's the same song as Moses sang? Oh, it condenses it all down into a couple of verses, but it's the same themes, extolling the salvation and the greatness and the goodness and the deliverance and the triumph of the God that we serve. The heart, the spirit of this song of Moses, it echoes all the way back from Exodus, all the way forward to Revelation. And could I be bold enough to say, it encompasses everything in between. You and I, we share in this song. You and I, when we sing our praises to God, we are right there along with that great choir singing that song of deliverance, that song of victory, that song of defense, that song of confidence in the Lord. So can you just take what I say to you now and what the text so plainly tells to us as an encouragement? Praise Him. Praise Him in song. He loves it. He draws upon it. It brings Him glory. It's good for us. We praise Him, and we praise Him with song. Now, verse 19, we see Miriam, the sister of Moses, leading the women in worship. So now we're back to Exodus chapter 15, verse 19. It says, "For the horses of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. Then Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out with her, with the timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, 'Sing to the Lord, for He's triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider He has thrown into the sea.'" Not only did this song hit number one on the Israel charts, but it even inspired a dance move that was prompted by Miriam, the sister of Moses. And she was leading them and the people of God in this glorious song, in this beautiful dance unto the Lord. It was a time of celebration. It was a time to bring God glory for all that He had done. And it's a beautiful thing here to see Miriam leading the women's choir. They had a special place in adding their harmony, their melody to everything that was going on. Now, if we were just to sort of let the camera pan out, to use a phrase from verse 21, and leave them there singing and literally dancing and so excited because they've been free, utterly free from all their slavery and bondage in Egypt. And now they're looking forward to the great promised land that awaits them. It's not just what that they've left behind, but it's what God has in front of them that makes them excited. What a high time of excitement. And we just kind of go, yes, this is wonderful. And then verse 22. Here's the facts of the matter. God works miracles. God sets you free. God establishes His presence with you as He did with ancient Israel. But there's still wilderness to go through. They still had to reckon with the wilderness. Now, I want you to get the right idea of wilderness in your mind. We're not talking about the Sahara Desert. They weren't walking over endless sand dunes trying to get, to a distant place. No, the geography of this kind of ground, it's not sandy desert. It's what we would kind of call sagebrush kind of area, where there's vegetation, and especially when it rains, there's more vegetation. There's flowers along the way, but it's definitely arid. It's definitely dry. And 3 days without a good supply of water means trouble. Well, look at it for yourself, verse 22. "So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water." You're talking about hundreds of thousands, perhaps a few million people together in this great group that was being led out of Egypt, and they have no water. That's trouble. And 3 days without water, that's crisis. What are you going to do, Lord? What are you going to do, Moses? And you can just imagine, poor Moses in this circumstance. Does anybody think for a moment that Moses had it all figured out? Does anybody think that God was sort of briefing him? No, Moses, he had to trust God right along the way with everybody else. Oh, Lord, what are you going to do? You know this people need water, but I know that you didn't lead them out of Egypt to make them die in the wilderness. You're going to bring them into the land of promise. What will you do, Lord? We'll look at verse 23 now. We'll read verse 23 to the middle of verse 25. Verse 23. Now, when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. Therefore, he made a statute and an ordinance for them. This is amazing. First of all, notice the scene. They're thirsty. They're desperate for water out in the wilderness. 3 days with no water. Everybody's supply that they had carried with them is now on very short reserves. What will they do? They come and they find water. They see it off to the distance. There's a beautiful pool of water, and I don't know how big it was, but it cheered the whole nation to see that pool of water. Come, we can drink from this. And excitedly, they send out scouts ahead to go and run and see the water. They get the message back, and the scouts come back, and they scoop up the water to their lips, and they drink it, and they spit it out. They spit it out violently. This water is bitter. It's undrinkable. Whatever the chemical composition or the hard water analysis or whatever you would want to say about that water, it all equaled to make it undrinkable. And it seemed more than ever like a cruel joke. God has finally led us to water, but it's undrinkable and it won't satisfy a single need of the people. What kind of trick are you trying to play on us, God? And then what happened? The people complained to the Lord. First of all, they called the name of the place Marah, which means bitter. But then it says there that the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" In other words, what are we supposed to drink this? And what did they do? They complained against the Lord. You know, a thought came to my mind as I read that. Israel was not a democracy. Moses was not a king over Israel, but he was definitely the leader appointed by God. Yet, their function in Israel, some sort of what you might call maybe a primitive form of democracy. The people complained, their elders heard it, the elders brought the complaints to Moses, and they heard from the people, even though it wasn't a strict democracy. But what could all the people do basically at the end of it all? They could complain. They couldn't really do much about it, but they could complain. And then I think about our modern day and age and the gift of the democratic system that God has given us in our nation. We can do more than complain. You know, I'm so grateful that in our democracy, you have the right to complain. Go ahead. You don't like how things are? Complain. That's your right. That's your privilege. But you have an even greater right and privilege than complaining. You have a responsibility, I believe, and that responsibility is to vote. I told people what I'll tell you right now that I honestly believe as your pastor that it's a sin for you to not vote. That God has given you this stewardship of a vote, this responsibility that you have in participating in this democratic system that we have. And sometimes people have a hard time figuring out who they should vote for. But ladies and gentlemen, you should prayerfully think through the issues. And you should think through them, not just in terms of what issues are important in the media. Sometimes the media issues are important, sometimes they're not. But we think of it in terms of life. We think of it in terms of dignity. We think of it in terms of freedom. We take a look at the big picture of all that God gives us to do. And with a Christian conscience, we should go into the voting booth and cast our ballot. And since God gives us this stewardship, I can't help but think that it's a sin for us to not use this stewardship that God gives to us. I think about it on this date that's just not even all entire month out from a great presidential election, and it's not just the presidential, but it's all offices up and down every level of government. I just simply believe this. God gives you and I the stewardship of a vote. We should use it. We're not in the same place as ancient Israel. We're allowed to do more than just complain. But that's what they did. They complained, and what did Moses do? Look at verse 25. Here's Moses' response. So he cried out unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. We have a little mercy for Moses, do we not? Lord, what are we going to do? I don't know. I didn't know this water was bitter. The people need something. What will you do? Lord, please help. We're going to die in this wilderness. Moses cries out. God shows him what? A tree. Look at that tree, Moses. I wonder if Moses said, "So what? I've seen a tree before. What about that tree, God?" Moses knew what to do with that tree, whether it was by the express revelation of God or maybe Moses just figured it out. Moses cut off that tree and he cast it into the pool of those waters. And what happened? Those bitter waters were made drinkable. Let me take you through the steps one more time here. Moses cried out to the Lord. God showed him a tree. The tree made the bitter sweet. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? Now, Bible students and researchers take a look at this, and some people think, no, we know how it happened because it happens this way even to the modern day, where there are trees in that kind of wilderness in that part of the world where the trees, because of their chemical composition and what's in the sap, when you put those trees, there's some sort of chemical reaction which makes the heavier things in the water sink down to the bottom, and the fresh drinkable waters are left up at the top. And even though in the whole water there's this beneficial mineral content, and you can drink it, and it's good, and it's a phenomenon that happens today. Some people think it was a very natural thing that Moses did. Other people think it was a miracle, just a flat-out miracle of God. What's the right answer? I would answer that, yes. God may very well have used natural means, but it doesn't take away from the miracle whatsoever. But don't miss the point. I love one point. God was mixing it up. If you were Moses, what would you do if you had that rod of God in your hand and said, well, I better touch that water with the rod. God does good things when I touch water with this rod. God said, nope, let's do something new. Forget about your rod. Go to that tree. And when he cut down that tree, when he put it in there, the tree made what was bitter sweet. Do I have to apply this? You see it, don't you? That God has given us through the finished work of Jesus Christ a tree. A piece of wood upon which the Son of God was sacrificed. You cry out unto the Lord, you look to his tree, and everything that that tree touches, the bitter is made sweet. What is it in your life that's bitter today that if you would bring it and let the cross touch that bitter thing in your life, it would make it sweet? You'd be freed from the unforgiveness. You'd be free from the bitterness. You'd be free from the fear. You'd be free from those addictions and habits that bind your life. You let the cross touch those things, and it'll take that which is in your life bitter today, and it will make it sweet. Well, with all of this, Israel was presented with a test. Let me tell you what I mean. Pick it up now in the middle of verse 25, where we read this. And there he tested them and said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases on you which I have brought in the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. God tested Israel at Marah by giving them a command to obey. And he fleshed it out this way. He said, if you obey this command, if you pass this test, then I will bless you, and I will pour out my grace upon you. But friends, they needed to be tested. They needed to be examined by God. Here's the question. Since they came from the Red Sea, Israel worshiped, did they not? And Israel complained, did they not? So here's the question. Was Israel a worshiping people who occasionally complained? Or were they a complaining people who occasionally worshiped? That silence is just for you to apply that to your life right now. So I'll just give another moment of silence here. I'm not even going to say anything. You just think about yourself. A worshiping people that occasionally complain, or a complaining people that occasionally worship? Okay, one more moment of silence. Well, that's powerful, isn't it? And that's why God tests us. That's why he examines us. Not so that he'll find out what's in us. Oh, he knows. But so that we will find out what's in us. But here was the promise connected to the test. Did you see it there in verse 26? He says, I will put none of these diseases on you, which I have brought on the Egyptians. This was God's promise to an obedient Israel. If you obey me, you're going to be physically healthy. Now, there's something very beautiful in this. Their physical health was directly connected to their obedience. I remember reading a book years ago. It's been reissued in newer editions by a man named Dr. S.I. McMillan. And the book is titled, None of These Diseases. And in that book, he notes that many of God's laws to Israel had a direct impact on hygiene and health. Practices such as circumcision, quarantine, washing and running water, and eating kosher, all of that made a real medical difference in keeping Israel free from disease. You see what God's saying? Obey me and you will be healthier. So here they are at Mara. Mara means bitter or bitterness. It's a bitter place, but God tested them. God blessed them with a promise. And God gave them a new revelation of himself, a revelation of his name, Jehovah Rapha. I am the Lord that heals you. So friends, that's a great blessing. Israel gained by examination at Mara. They gained by experience at Mara. And Israel gained by education at Mara. God had blessing for them at Mara, even though there was bitterness there. All right, let's wrap it up with a look at verse 27. Then, okay, Mara is in the rearview mirror now. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, so they camped there by the waters. Is it just me, or does Elim sound pretty good? All these wells of water, 70 palm trees, it sounds like a place where you say, come and let's camp out. And friends, Elim is great. I like Elim. Elim reminds me a lot of Santa Barbara. Elim is wonderful, but I just want you to notice something. Elim was great, but in a way, Mara was even better for the people of Israel. What do I mean by that? Well, even though Elim was wonderful, a place of provision, there was no new revelation of God for them at Elim. That's where God revealed to himself as Jehovah Rapha, at Mara, not at Elim. There was no miracle at Elim. There was no revelation of his promise. There was no new name for God. There was no great deep experience or lesson at Elim. See what I'm trying to say? Let me sort of wrap it up into this point. God has so designed our walk with him that there are seasons of Mara and there are seasons of Elim. There are seasons of testing and trial, and there are seasons where it just seems like everything's great. Now, don't feel guilty if you're at Elim. Praise the Lord about it. Can I tell you simply? God knows when you need an Elim. After the Red Sea, after the testing, he said, my people need a break. I'm going to lead them to Elim. And God knows that. And drink it in. It's beautiful. It's a gift from the Lord. Praise him for it. But don't despise the seasons when it's like Mara, because it's at Mara where God will reveal himself to you in a special way if you'll open up your heart and your ears to receive it. Don't despise it. Drink it in. Gain everything. Lord, what new way do you want to reveal yourself to me? Lord, what miracle do you want to do on my behalf? Lord, how do you want to make the bitter sweet in my life once again? And if you find yourself at Mara, do exactly what Moses did. Do you remember what he did? Here we go. Moses cried out to the Lord. He looked to a tree. That is the cross, we would say. And he received the fact that everything that tree touched went from bitter to sweet. That's how God wants it to be for your life.
In 1956, one of the most epic films ever made was released, The Ten Commandments. In this film, the deliverance of God's chosen people, Israel, was depicted. And as we well know, God used 10 plagues as the means to humble Pharaoh and his followers, the 10th plague being the most terrible of all. Imagine the place where you live, covered in frogs, all of the water in your area turned to blood. Truly, the God we serve is mighty and able to deliver anyone from anything. As Pastor David teaches through the book of Exodus, we'll consider just how much of this Old Testament book points us to Jesus, as well as glean everyday application. We hope you'll join us again here on Enduring Word with Pastor David Guzik. You can add today's message to your study library by simply giving us a call at 805-730-1400. Keep in mind we need today's date to ensure you get the right teaching. Or send us an email. Our email address is radio@enduringword.com. That's radio@enduringword.com. When you call or email us to place an order, please let us know how God is using Enduring Word. It's always a great blessing to hear testimonies of God's work. Use the contact option at enduringword.com. At the website, you'll also find a number of Pastor David's messages for you to download for further study. Enduring Word is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara, in Santa Barbara, California. Join us next time, same time, same place, for another edition of Enduring Word.